Raise one hand, let's say together, dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we acknowledge a free flow of revelation knowledge. Our hearts are purified by your Spirit to know, to understand, and obey. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, is glorified as we are edified, built up by the power of the Holy Spirit, alongside the body of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, we're still on the law of Moses in the new covenant, or the new covenant in the law of Moses. Now, have you ever wondered why they call a church meeting a church service? You hear things like Sunday service, Tuesday service. Why do you think it's called service? Because the very idea of God's temple is to come to serve. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul writing to Timothy, he says that thou mayest know how you ought to behave. Then he says where? In the house of God. That's what he calls it. The church of the living God. He calls it the pillar and ground of truth. So this is the house of God. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 16, Paul says, know ye not that you are the temple of God? And he's referring to the gathering of believers. And the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. So we have to look away from the meeting venue and look at the purpose. This is a temple. And the reason for going into the temple is to serve. So the old timers therefore called it church service. Which means that when you come to a church meeting like this, you come to serve. I'm serving by teaching you this morning. Somebody led the prayer. Some people led the songs. I also joined them. Some people were responsible for how you got seated where you are now. Some are at the car park, looking out for your cars and other things. Some, the only cars that are there, that's what I'm trying to say. Some are at the children's church also serving. Some are behind all the things we're using. Someone is responsible. Why? Because that's what the temple is about. You take responsibility. That's why the idea of staying online to attend church is of utmost ridiculousness, allow my grammar, and irresponsible. You cannot. You ought to serve. You ought to be in the church as God's servant to serve. So if you say you went to a church service and all you did was to sit down and leave, you lied. Because service means you made yourself available to help others. It means that there's something others are taking from you. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, when he wrote to them about verse 17, about when they come together, says not for the better, but for the worse. That some they have to give, but they don't give. He says they are bringing judgment on themselves. Because you have to come to church to serve. Church is not about you. It's about you. I just want to come and get my blessing. My blessing. I want to come and connect like you are a telephone or a charger. I came to come and connect. When I connect, then I refire for retire or whatever. Rubbish. You come to serve. What have you done this morning to serve in this house? It's your father's house. Say, this is my father's house. I don't think I heard this is my father's house. So you ought to serve. I love what someone said on Friday. I was in a meeting and the way she spoke about the offering blessed me. She said, if your father, as you say, or your son or daughter or sibling or someone close to you say, I need 5,000 naira, or I need to get something. You have it. And you say, okay, let me pray about it. You say, what did you just say? I want to pray about it. Pray about what? Pray about whether to give you what you asked. You're ready to serve because you know you have responsibility. This is God's house, our Father's house. You didn't attend a church service if all you did was to come and hear the word of God and go. A church service means you are available to serve others. So the next time you are coming, whether it's the Wednesday service or the Sunday service or the cell group meetings or fellowship center meetings, ask yourself, how am I serving today? You must serve. A Christian is not, you are not, like something John F. Kennedy, the President of America, United of America, he said, don't ask what your country should do for you. You should ask, what can I do for my country? I know that happens a lot. A lot of people are always saying, this country, this church, this place, this, okay, now are you not part of the country? Are you not part of the church? What are you doing? What's the role you are playing? Except to murmur, complain, and criticize. What else are you doing in the church of God? Some of them, you see them on social media. They are commenting on every man of God, every church you ask, so, oh God, come. What are you doing in the body of Christ? Well, I have a personal relationship with God. It's not just personal relationship. It's account officer. Nonsense. You are having nowhere to serve. That's why you have time to criticize all over the place. You are not serving. And every time people are made to serve, they're made to serve, their criticism will reduce. I remember someone in this church years back, I'm sure about 16 years ago, we had the Living Word media then, the department was held by Pastor Ari. Pastor Ari is not the pastor anybody. So he used to go and dub the tapes. So he would leave, I think we were having the Believers Convention that year. So he would leave the convention to go and dub the tapes in Ikeja. So he would come back. Sometimes he would miss some of the sessions to bring the tapes. I think we had CDs there, I think. So, and I went to I think at the end of the week or so, one of the sessions, I went towards Living Word Media Stand. Then I saw somebody was complaining. Where are you? Are you? Where's my CD? Where's my CD? I know some brethren, they don't know when not to raise their voice. Anywhere they can raise their voice. They think they are praising God. Raise your voice. Yeah. What? Where's my CD? So I said, hold on, what's going on? Sir, 3 months ago was when I paid for this CD. I said, oh. So sorry. So I said, how you come here? Wasn't the pastor then. I said, what happened? He said, I'm so sorry, sir. That's pastor. You know. So I said, give her the CD now. Go get it. So I said, go get it now. So I waited there. So he went. Somehow, I don't know how he manufactured it. Well, everybody knows how he manufactured things like that. Particularly when the pastor says, get it for me. Amen. It happens everywhere in the world, right? So he went and got the CD and brought it. So she took the CD. Thank you, sir. She's so happy. So she was about to leave. I said, come. You can't leave like that. For the CD to have taken that long to be produced, that means there's a shortage of staff in that department in the church. There's a vacancy. Since you saw the need, make yourself available. My pastor back then, the church I used to work with, he said something years back, 93 I think. He said, it's not he that sees a need that is blessed. It's he that meets the need. Okay? So I said, now that you have seen that great need, this is your father's house. You don't blame anyone for what happens in your father's house because it's your father's house. So I said, make yourself available in this department. That was the last time she complained. Because when you are now involved in that department, you will not have anything to complain about. You will see what goes into it. Am I right? Oh, you know I'm right. So you know I'm really right. Aha. You will not have a reason to complain. Because you are now involved. You know what it means to be here early before every other person. You know what it means to wait behind when everyone is gone to take care of the church auditorium. You know what it means when you see those kind of things. And then when you start to lead people as a pastor, you know what it means for people to say, we're coming to church now. Not you, you are here. And then they put up their phones. What happened? My battery died. But you are alive. Yeah, well, I was trying to get in charge. If I knew it, time was over. You know? And you still have to be there. You have that in your mind. You're thinking about fuel. How do I cut my strip short? How do I fill my tank? And somebody else is giving you problems by saying the phone battery died. And you have to pray. You cannot react badly. Someone now says, I need you to come. Can I see you, sir? Say, not now. The person now says, is this a man of God? He cannot even be available for me to see him. You have fuel problem. You have disciple that's lying problem. And somebody says, he's not even available to, you know, because those are the things. I'm just talking about a scenario of three people. Imagine 100, 200, 500. You will now appreciate it. When you start to serve, you will criticize less because you are now involved. Is that okay? So ensure you are serving. Tell someone, ensure you are serving. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to move very quickly. Matthew 19. I know I actually also Matthew 1, but today I just go to Matthew 19. Now, we'll be looking at the law of Moses in the New Covenant, and I really want you to open your ears very well to something about you this morning. And I'm going to stretch to the second service, something around very, very vital. Now, we've said before now that the Old Testament was never named by Jesus. What we call the Old Testament was never named by Jesus as Old Testament, nor any of the apostles. There is no evidence in the Bible that Genesis to Malachi is Old Testament. It's simply called the Word of God. Jesus called it the Word of God, John 10, and verse 34 and 35, the scriptures, the Word of God. It's called the Gospel, Hebrews chapter 4 and 2. What happened in the Exodus is called the Gospel. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul writing to Galatia says, the scriptures foreseen that God will justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham. That's in Genesis. So it's called the gospel. It's also called the law. Now, never think the word law means legalism. You know, when we say law today, we talk about law as the law. So you've broken the law, something like that. So you like rules and regulations. But that's not the idea of law. Right? The word law means Torah. T-O-R-A-H. Basically, that's how it's translated. It doesn't mean rules and regulations. Alright? Law means doctrine. Law means what? Tell me. Doctrine. Now, in the doctrine, you will have instructions. In the doctrine, you will have, you know, admonitions. So the law is not rules and regulations. It simply means doctrine. So when you say the law of Moses is like saying the epistle of Paul. When you say the law of Moses is like saying the epistle of Paul. In John's Gospel chapter 5 and verse 39. Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, that they will testify of me, you will not come to me that you may have life. Then he says in verse 45, John 5, think not I'm come to accuse you to the Father, John 5, turn there quickly. For there's one which accuses you, Moses in whom you trust. Had you believed him, you will have believed me, for he wrote of me. He says, he wrote of me. That is an epistle. He wrote of me. You do not believe my words because you do not believe his writings. So the law of Moses means the doctrine of Moses, or call it the epistle of Moses. It's not legalism. In Luke's Gospel chapter 24, well, I read that earlier because of our time, I have things to cover this morning. I'm just keeping the introduction I usually give. In Luke's Gospel 24 and 25, when Jesus rose from the dead, he says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Then he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, verse 26, and to enter into his glory. Then verse 27 says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, beginning at Moses. Then in verse 44, he says, these are the words, Luke's Gospel 24, that I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So he opened the understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So the Old Testament was called the law of Moses, or the Torah. The prophets, called the Nevim, N-E-V-I-M. Then you have the Ketuvim, K-E-T-U-V-I-M, K-E-T-U-V-I-M, which is the writings that includes the Psalms. So usually the abbreviation or the short form of the Old Testament was called the Tanakh, T-A-N-A-K-H, Tanakh, which simply means the Torah, the Nevim, and the Ketuvim. It was never called Old Testament. So either you call it the law, okay? You can call it the law, which is the, it doesn't mean legalism. For example, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 and 22, Paul refers to Genesis as the law. It doesn't mean legalism, it simply means the epistle or the doctrine. So it was never called Old Testament. So that phrase Old Testament that you have in your Bible is a translation. It's not originally from the writers. It's a translation. So it's called the Word of God. It's called the Gospel. Alright? It's called the Scriptures. It's also called the Revelation of God. Right? So those are the phrases used for it. The word Old Testament is more modern than you think. The Old Testament books are never called Old Testament by the writers. So we said, therefore, that, don't forget, the context, therefore, of the New Testament books, when we say New Testament, most of what we refer to is between Matthew to Revelation. Now, when the writers were either writing or teaching, the books they were reading from and teaching from were Genesis to Malachi. So therefore we said, the context of the New Testament is the Old Testament. Referring to the books now, how we call them today. The context, what is context? Context is the reason why you are saying something. The basis why something he said. The context. Like I said yesterday morning or into the afternoon, that we must not use modern thinking to interpret the scriptures. We can use modern thinking to apply it eventually, but our thinking must be the thinking of the original writer and the thinking of the original audience. I'll take that again. Our thinking must be the thinking of the original writer, and the original writer thought in Hebrew, eventually Greek. We must think in Hebrew and Greek first before we think in English. So, we said the context of the New Testament is in the Old Testament. That's the first thing. Then the secondly, very vitally, we said the New Testament does not contradict the Old Testament. It doesn't contradict the Old Testament. Whilst the application may differ because of the people, right? Let me give you a simple illustration I'd like to do. I mentioned it yesterday. We're going to have a series sometimes in September or so on this. Now, usually you have people assume, I said it last week as well, they assume that the king of Israel is like the president of Nigeria or America. That is one of the gravest errors people make. It's not the same. The king of Israel was occupying a spiritual responsibility. He only added administrative duties. It's just like today in this service, as a church, we do budgets, we plan, we administer things. But that is not our primary role. Our primary role is by the Spirit. is to give spiritual guidance, oversight to people. So the king of Israel is like today's pastor, shepherd. Not the king of other nations. The king of other nations had a different nomenclature, a different function. So, pay attention. When Paul writes to the Gentile churches, he says that they should obey civil authorities, Romans 13. Peter says, honor the kings, 1 Peter 2:17. Paul says, pray for those in authority, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. Why? Because the kings they are referring to there are not the same kings of Israel. So, you can see that the application will be very different. So, we mustn't impose modern thinking on scripture. We must allow scripture, as it were, to interpret itself. So let me go back to this quickly. So, the New Testament oftentimes summarizes the Old Testament. The reason why it summarizes it is because the immediate audience of the New Testament writers read the Old Testament. The problem we have today many times is when we teach the New Testament without the Old Testament, we miss out the context of what is being said. They must be taught together. They must be read together. I remember when we began what we call the Living Word Ministerial Academy in this church where we train leaders. Then I would teach and ask questions. And all the questions usually will come with, give your answers from the Old and New Testament. Then after a while I'll say, give your answers from the law, the prophets, the Psalms, the four gospels, and the epistles. That was years ago. Talking about over 10 years ago. Because that is how that answer can be complete. You can't read anyone without the other. The context of the New Testament is the Old Testament. If you read the New Testament without the Old Testament, you become incoherent. If you read the Old Testament without the New Testament, you are unfulfilled. You must read both together. So we came up with the concept of the codified language. So the codified language is when the New Testament books is writing from the Old Testament books and it summarizes the contents using phrases, sentences, without going into all the contents, because you have the book, or you should have the book and go back to read them. That's the first thing. Then we said there is a codified silence. We said that, which is often said, that where the New Testament is silent, be silent. So I said, sometimes the silence of the New Testament is not because the writers did not teach about it. It's just because, and plainly so, that the New Testament writer assumes his writing to his audience. And usually, that audience is an audience that he must have taught for years. Those letters, write this down, those letters written to the churches was not the sole source of their spiritual growth. The source of their spiritual growth were in the services where they were taught the scriptures from Genesis to Malachi. Usually those letters are interventions, answers to questions, certain specific questions. It doesn't answer all the questions. So we must read the Old Testament together. How then do we use the New Testament with the Old Testament? We must know how they interpreted it, one, and how they applied it. Now, very critically, look at something virtually every New Testament writer did. We've seen Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Matthew starts from Genesis, Matthew 1:1. We saw Luke as well, Mark 1:1, the Genesis of the Gospel of Jesus. We saw Luke 24, verse 25 to 27, starting from Genesis. We saw John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God. He closes the book of John, showing us that Jesus was in Genesis, when he says in John 20:22 that he breathed into them the breath of life. Same thing, Holy Ghost. The same thing goes to the New Testament writers or the epistles, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 6. Paul goes back to Genesis, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, when he says, "Howbeit, we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." He says, "Even the hidden wisdom," wisdom is italicized there, "which God ordained before the world." That word "before the world" is Genesis language. Before the world. In Ephesians chapter 1, let's look at Colossians first. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Who is the image of God? The image of the invisible God. That's Genesis 1, 26 to 28. The firstborn of every creature. Then he talks about the visible and invisible. Then he says in verse 18, he might have preeminence. Verse 17, before all things. That's Genesis. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and 4. Ephesians chapter 1 and 4. Paul again says, according as he has, now in fact I can start from 3, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That's Genesis 1, 27 and 28 actually. Then he says in 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Look at the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 3. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. Hebrews 4, 3. Hebrews 9, 26. He suffered since the foundation of the world. Look at Peter as well. 1 Peter 1. And verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. John 1, 1. That which was at the beginning. That which was at the beginning. John 1, 1. Revelation 1. Revelation 1. And verse 4. Which is, which was, and is to come. So, they used Genesis as a fundamental fact of doctrine. They taught from Genesis. They taught from Genesis. Now go to Matthew 19, where I asked you to start actually this morning. I want to look at Jesus and Moses. How Jesus taught the law of Moses. How he taught the law of Moses. I want you to pay very good attention here. In verse 3, Matthew 19, the Pharisees also came to him, that's Jesus, tempting him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Now I want you to pay very good attention because this is a very vital way or method or way anyway, manner with which the Old Testament is read and understood. They came to him. Now, who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees were religious leaders. I'm going to repeat myself what I said yesterday. Jesus never confronted civil government, even though they were wicked and unruly. He didn't. Jesus' confrontation was with the religious leaders. The same thing with Paul. That is a lesson for all of us. Even though there was Herod, an impostor, Pilate, from a tyrannical colonial government as it were, he didn't confront them. When they brought him before them, they said they found nothing wrong in what he had done. Nothing in his speech was against them. That's important. So, watch this. So these guys came to Jesus tempting him. Their religious leaders called them scholars as well. They are scholars. The Pharisee naturally can quote the Old Testament or the Torah word for word. So they came to him with the Torah or the law of Moses. Look at the answer that he gave. Now before we get here, let me show you something in Matthew 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we find Jesus using one phrase. Matthew 5, in verse 21. He says, "You have heard that was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Then verse 22 says, "Now, but I say unto you." Now, again, in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you." Then you read verse 31 again, "It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a right of divorcement. But I say to you," verse 32, "thou shalt put, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, whosoever shall marry her, that is divorced, commit adultery." 33, "Again, you have heard it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not swear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, or is by God, is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is footstool, neither by Joseph, for the city of the great God, or the great king." Then it says in 38 again, "You have heard it has been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. I say to you, that you resist not evil, whosoever shall smack thee on the right cheek, turn the other one." Then again, look at verse 43. "You have heard it been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, but hate thy enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." Now hold on. It appears like he was contradicting the whole Testament. No, he wasn't. Notice the phrase he used. "You have heard. It has been said." Now, he was referring to those who interpreted the scriptures to them. That's what he was saying. He didn't say, "Moses said." He never quoted the writers. He was quoting those who interpreted the Old Testament. He wasn't correcting the writers of the Old Testament. We're going to look at this much later. So the correction here was not to the writers of the Old Testament. No. Now look at the conclusion. Look at chapter 5 again. Are you here? Are you here? Now look at verse 17. "Think not I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come, not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Then verse 18. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now the word "fulfilled" will mean to get to the destination, the goal. Now, within the law and the Old Testament, you will see the goal. Alright? So he says, "I'm not come to destroy, I've come to show you the goal." The goal is there. So whatever he said, it was to show them the goal. And that goal is right there in the Old Testament. There's nothing he said afterwards that you will not find in the Old Testament. He wasn't coming to correct those who wrote the text. Rather, he was making a clarification of those who had taught them. Now look at chapter 7. Are you in church? Are you in church? Look at chapter 7. When he was done teaching, chapter 7, and verse this, because the way Matthew did it, he grouped everything together from chapter 5 to chapter 7. So chapter 7, "It came to pass," let's take chapter 7, verse 28 and 29 together. Let's go. I'll wait for you. Are you there? So let's go. That's not everybody. I want everybody to read together. Okay, let's go. "And it came to pass, the people were astonished at his doctrine." Uh-huh. Why? Why? Look at 29. "For he taught them as one having authority." So who was he clarifying what he was saying? The scribes. He taught as one who had authority. He wasn't correcting Moses. No, he wasn't. He was fulfilling the goal of the doctrine of Moses. So they said they were astonished at his doctrine. Now the word "doctrine" here, Now, there are different words for doctrine in scripture. There's one is called didaskalia. It means a body of teaching. But this particular one is didache. D-I-D-A-C-H-E. Remember the dida, dida, dida. It's been a while we went through dida. Dida, dida, didaskalos, didaskalia, uh-huh. Didaskalia, didaskalos, uh-huh. Didaskalia, uh-huh. Da, eh? Daddy. Didache. Didache means how you taught it. How did he teach it? So they were astonished at how he taught it. The clarity that he brought, the clarity he brought to the law of Moses was astounding. That's why one time like that, when he asked them a question, notice that every time he responds to them, they are always wondering, where is his wisdom from? The way he interpreted it, he wasn't contradicting it. Now, if he had contradicted the law, they will have, pay attention here, they will have arrested him, crucified him justly. They had to lie. Why did they have to lie? Which means that what he taught was true. They had to lie that he said something, and then in verse 7 he said he was going to destroy the temple and bring in Julius Berger. Is that what they do? And then he said that won't fly. He now said he claimed to be the Son of God. It's blasphemy. Pilate was like, which one is my own? Whatever you guys call yourself. You know, Herod was like, Son of God, this guy that you just captured very easily. Do you get it? But so he wasn't contradicting it. When he took Paul too, before Agrippa, and they said, this guy has not said anything. That's not in the law and the prophets. So the people were like this. He's explained it differently. It's not that he contradicted Moses. No. Didache is how he taught it. How he taught it. Now look at Matthew 15. Watch this now. Let's read verse 1. We're going to read together. Let's go. But from verse 1. Then came Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, they're always together, which were of Jerusalem, saying, verse 2, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now, notice the tradition, paradosis. Some things had become doctrine, traditions. There are things today, for example, that people use to interpret scripture that are just traditions. They're just traditions. Real traditions. Have you ever wondered why people call the pulpit altar? What is being sacrificed? Is it altar? Say, this is altar. And, you know, I know exactly where it came from. It's from a denomination where they build a very sacred area. Then they would ask women not to come close. At all. You can't even come close. Then they have a gate. Altar. Then I ask them, you know, an altar, where is the fire? Where is the animal? He said, no, not that kind of altar. What kind of altar? So it's a tradition. Sometimes that's what people are teaching, not the word of God. So it's a tradition. Now look at verse 3. Okay, let's go. Why do, Jesus answered and said to them, why do you also transgress what? Notice they said, hold on, the tradition of the elders. Can you see the difference? Now he said, you are transgressing the commandment of God. You are transgressing the commandment of God. Look at verse 6. And you honor his father and mother is free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by what? Can we say your interpretation? Come on. And your application. Look at verse 7. He said, you hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, and their heart is far from me. Let's take verse 9 together. Let's go. But in vain they do worship, teaching for doctrines. What? This is a human interpretation. Same thing in Mark 7, verse 9 and 13. So there was a mode of teaching that was their own interpretation. And we have that today. I just mentioned one earlier. People say, speak the truth to power. Elijah spoke to the king. They say, Elijah spoke to the king. They say, this one spoke to the king. And I say, who was the king in the Old Testament? Is he not the president of Israel? Mm-mm. He's prime minister. They don't even know what it is. Traditions. Some will tell us, a woman must not lead a church. A woman cannot lead a church. And they'll be looking for scriptures for it. Real different, we'll go to that in a moment. Traditions. So, a tradition can come from a wrong interpretation. Are you here? So, Jesus had a way he taught it. In Matthew 16 and 12. Are you here? And it's important. Before 12, look at 6. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. That is, beware. The word leaven means that which is like something that mixes up. Beware of their leaven. Now, these guys thought he was talking about bread. But that's what he was talking about bread. In verse 12, let's take verse 12 together. Come on, go on. Uh-huh. How that what? They did not beware of the leaven, but of the word doctrine. Now that word is didache. What's didache again? How they teach the Old Testament. It has now become the tradition of the elders. How they teach the Old Testament. You know, there's a church discipline people talk about. They say, well, when somebody falls into a sin in the church, they have a red chair. I went to a church in the 90s to speak. And he said, that chair, the brothers are supposed to sit on, did not come. So what's it for? He said, when you have committed a sin, they give you that red chair. You see, everybody will be looking at you when they come to church. And I said, where did you get this from? And the pastor, who was the district supervisor of that place, didn't have any answer. He said, my social answer told me. I said, where did he get it from? I don't know, but this is how we have been doing it. But where did you get it before you started doing it? Nobody had answers. Red chair. And they put it like that. And the guy will sit there. Everybody going, even hypocrites. Like, thank God they didn't see me. That's a hypocrite, right? You know, and that becomes a tradition. Some come out their head to church. There's only one coming your head to church. I had a friend, we used to call him, what's his name again? And he said he wants a woman who will just cover her hair and wear hats. I said, well, I said, I just like hats. He told me, he's a lovely teacher of the word of God. I said, well, I don't like hats. So what do you like? Want to hear it? Look at you. I love prayer. So now, look at it. He said, beware of how they interpret scriptures. Look at Matthew 22. So can you see, the way you interpret scripture is very important. You can lead people astray. And, you know, interpretation of scripture does not affect miracles. I told you, you see, you don't have to know anything to have miracles. Just believe God can do it. You can be an unbeliever and receive miracles. But in your worship of God, you need to get His word right. Because worship is about knowing Him. How can you serve a God all your life? A brother like that, we had a Bible study and he began to cry. I didn't know the import. He said, I've served this God for a long time. I never knew Him. He was in tears. He was a leader in his denomination. This was 1997. He said, I never knew Him. We began to show him many things in the Word of God that they gave him as a promise in his denomination. I said, it's not a promise. It's right here. Look at it. Ha. He stood on the table. I won't forget. He stood on the table and said, I'm leaving that church today. Now I've not asked anyone to do that today. You know. But I felt, he really felt it. Ha. What? In some of those traditions can be very awful. Very horrible. Today people will have problems and people say, why did your car have a problem? Have you paid your tithe? What nonsense is that? I say, well, that's the reason. That's the reason. That's not the reason. Stop lying. That's not the reason. The person who made the tires, does he pay tithe to you? Which scripture are we? Now, when they came to him again and he asked him a question, they kept coming to him to ask him foolish questions. They asked him about paying taxes. When he answered them, look at 22 first. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. They kept coming. The way he handled the scriptures. Then they came about resurrection. They said, Master 24, Moses said that if a man loses his, if he was dead, that he should marry, the brother should marry the wife. They now said, now this man dies, he has no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up his seed unto him. They said 25. Now, we have seven brethren. The first one, he married the wife, deceased. They kept mentioning it. It doesn't exist though. Aha. To the last of all, the woman died. So in the resurrection, whose wife shall he be of the seven? For they all had her. Look at what it says in 29. You do err. Not knowing the scriptures. Now these are religious leaders. Is the scripture said the epistles? The Old Testament. You don't know the scriptures. Nor the power of God. He calls the scriptures what? The power of God. You don't know it. He said, did you not read? Look at it. For in the resurrection, he says, they made a mind, I gave him mind, by the angels of God in heaven, I saw the resurrection of the dead. Have you not read? Did you not read this? Which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Look at 23 together. Let's look at it. They were astonished at his didache. What is that again? The way he explained it. The way he taught. Mark's Gospel chapter 4. Verse 2. He taught many parables and said to them in his doctrine. That word doctrine is explanation. Mark's Gospel 4:2. Mark's Gospel 11 and verse 18. And verse 18. The scribes heard it. Now look at what they now did. And this happens a lot. They wanted to now destroy him. For they feared him. Because all the people were what? At his what? Mode of teaching. Chapter 12 verse 38. He said to them in his mode of teaching. So Jesus had a way he taught the law. What was the way? To fulfill it. He showed them the goal. Again, Luke's Gospel 4 and 32. And 32. They were astonished at his doctrine, mode of teaching. Also Mark's Gospel 1:22, I skipped that. Mark's Gospel 1:22 and 27. The mode of teaching. Jesus did not contradict it. He only taught it well. Are you in church? Let's look at that Mark. I won't rush. Mark 1 and 22. They were astonished, for he taught them as one that had authority, not like the scribes. He wasn't building a personal interpretation on it. That means he taught it like he wrote it. Like one who had authority. 27. Why? They were all amazed. Let's say 27 together. Let's go. They were all amazed. So they were questioning among them saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority, even the unclean spirits and they obeyed him. So they saw that he taught the law of Moses like Moses. You know, Moses also has signs. So he taught it like Moses. They saw the signs of Egypt. The signs in Egypt, they saw it in his ministry. And they saw the way he taught the law. They were amazed at the way he taught. In John 7 and 16. John 7 and 16. My doctrine is not mine, but he that sent me, my didache. If a man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, didache. John 18 and 19. John 18 and verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his mode of teaching, didache. Now pay attention to this. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, and 42. It was used for the new converts as they received the word. It says in 42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' didache, mode of teaching the Old Testament. That means they received it from Jesus, right? Come on. Look at chapter 5, verse 28. They got into trouble with the same people. Chapter 5, verse 28. Let's take it together. Let's go. Did we not... Come on, let's go. We not only command that you should not teach in his name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your mode of teaching. They never said it was wrong. Acts 13 and 12. Paul, in verse 12. The deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. The doctrine of the Lord. Acts 17 and 19. May we know what is this new interpretation, this new doctrine. Now look at Romans 6, 17, quickly. Romans 6 and 17. So there is a mode of teaching. Is that clear? There is a way to teach the Old Testament. And Jesus showed us, we're going to see it in a moment. Are you here? Romans 6, 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart the form of didache, interpretation, that was delivered to you, the form of mode of teaching. Look at Romans 16, 17. Paul now warns the church. And I will warn you. There's little to warn anyway. I always tell people, if you're in a local church where the word of God is taught, all your questions, ask your pastor. Except you are looking for something that is not lost. Ask your pastor. Your pastor will give you answers. Because that's the person God has placed over your life. Hallelujah. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the teaching. Didache. The teaching which you have learned, and avoid them. Or we see anyone who decides to go astray from how the word of God is properly taught, you say you avoid them. Because you see, Jesus warned his disciples to avoid people that mishandle the word of God. You too must do the same. Avoid them. He didn't say pray for them, he said avoid them. Because evil communication corrupts good manners. When Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians 15:33, he was not talking about morality, he was talking about doctrine, belief. Not morality. Of course, that happens in morality too and conduct, but that was about belief. Evil communication corrupts good manners. 2 Timothy 4:2. When Paul says to Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, So exhort with all long suffering and didache. Why? Because the time will come, they will no longer endure sound didache, verse 3, but will heap up teachers after their own lust. Hebrews 13 and verse 9. Be not caught about with diverse and strange didache. The word diverse there is the Greek word xenos, X-E-N-O-S. It means alien. Alien. Which means when you impose your culture on scripture, when you impose your thinking, it becomes an alien interpretation. You don't say, this is what I see. This is, I never say that under the guise of, that's what the Holy Spirit told me. Come on, keep quiet. What do you mean that's what the Holy Spirit told you? Are you contradicting the fact that the Holy Spirit inspired these writers? If the Holy Spirit inspired these writers, then you shut up and listen to what the Holy Spirit has already said. Don't heap up teachers after your own lust. I like this man. I like how he preaches. Don't like how anybody preaches. Just obey God's word. Is that clear? I like how he preaches. There's a way he breaks the word. He breaks the word. He breaks it into pieces. He doesn't even quote many scriptures. Eh? Lazy man. I don't like all this. He will just give you the word direct. And when you see some people on social media talk about scriptures, you just be glad that they are not your church members. Oh, thank you, God, for you have not made me pass through this Gethsemane. What did he just say? Some people just talk and talk. And you know, today, people think because they are social media influencers, they can talk the Bible. You must be joking. If you cannot go to a theater to tell a doctor what to do, you can't tell a preacher what to preach. If you are ready to preach the word of God, take responsibility. Huh? Oversee a flock. Be responsible for their life. And we can hear you. Not because you can speak good grammar and you know some intelligence. And you say, I think, in my view, excuse me, I say, you read the Bible once a week. We spend 8-10 hours almost every day. You can't say what we are saying. And you can't see what we are seeing. You must sit down. Read your Bible and your notes. Matthew 19. So, what was Jesus correcting? Moses or the interpretation of Moses? Excellent. So, Matthew 19. When they asked him that question, they were quoting the scriptures. Is it lawful, verse 3, Matthew 19, for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That's what they said. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Remember we said, Jesus, right, came to fulfill it. To give you his goal. To interpret not just the statements, but the goal. Now, where did they get this from? This is why it's dangerous to just be quoting the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. So they're talking about divorce. And what I'm about to explain, people oftentimes conflict it. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When a man had taken a wife and married her, it comes to pass that she finds no favor in his eyes because he had found some uncleanness in her, when then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out. Look at those words. Send her out of his house. See, what? I've seen somebody quote this for me. That was in 1997. Why he sent his wife out. He used to attend our fellowship. I never taught this verse, but he got it taught from somewhere. And when she departs out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hates her and writes a bill of divorcement and gives it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, which took her to be his wife, her former husband which sent her away may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin with the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So this was the text they were referring to. Now, I must mention this very quickly, that I'm grateful to God for Kenneth He Hagin, his book, Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage, which I read in 2001 or so, year 2000, that helped my perspective of this text. It was like a big deal for me, you know. Because oftentimes, we assume that Jesus and Paul contradicted each other. We're going to see it today. Are you here? So we're going to see it in a moment. So I'm going to get back to Brother Hagin, what Brother Hagin said that got my attention. Now, notice there are two things said here. Moses said, write her a bill of divorcement. Now, there's a problem we usually have with Old Testament texts. We think that Moses lives in London and is still around. So he should know that this is anti-human rights. Moses should know. Ah, in 2023, Moses, how can you write this? No, Moses wrote this many years ago. Now, what you will need to do is to examine marriage in his time and how women were treated. So it's based on that that you will judge what he's writing. Because the writings of Moses were not written in a vacuum. It was written in a culture and a time. And within that period, women, and we still have that today, they had a patriarchal society where women were actually treated as second grade. Now, oftentimes, when there is now a revolt, we now have women cults. So usually one extreme or the other. For example, when he says, honor your father and mother, it's strange in their culture to include mother with father. That was a modification of the culture of the day. When it says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. That's an anti-culture. So if you look at the culture of their day, what you are reading here is high-end modification of the present culture. It's like by adding bill of divorcement, just that little addition, Moses is conferring dignity on the woman that wasn't existing. Now, this shows you that the goal of that writing is not divorce, because divorce was already taking place. Rather, is to treat the woman properly. Please follow what I'm saying here. Come on, let me show you how to get in this. It wasn't about divorce, because divorce was not something Moses invented. Divorce was present in their world. So the bill of divorcement, right, shows a level of dignity. And you see that God himself uses that phrase. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. And verse 8. I saw then all the causes were backsliding. Israel committed adultery and put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and paid the harlot also. Now notice that the bill of divorce shows treating somebody properly. Now listen to this. God said this to Israel and is still united with Israel again. In Jeremiah 31 and 32, it says, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring out of land Egypt, the covenant they break, although I was an husband to them. So Israel departed from the Lord, even though they were the ones that broke his law and disobeyed and went away from him, he still gave them a bill of divorcement, which is a figure of speech. So the bill of divorcement is like putting value to show semblance of unity with the person. Hosea 2:2. Hosea 2 and verse 2. She's not, okay, Hosea 2:2, yep. She's not my wife, neither am I a husband. Now God is referring to a nation. Let her therefore put a hold on out of her side and a dress from between her breasts. So that is putting away. Hosea 2:2, Isaiah 50 verse 1. So he refers to Israel like a wife. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, of whom I put away, of which of my creditors he to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions your mother put away. So notice that as we get to the prophets, the intention of the law was what they were applying. Okay? So pay good attention here. So Jeremiah 31, 31, 32 again, God remains a faithful husband to an adulterous nation of Israel. So if we back up to Deuteronomy 24, Moses is saying, don't treat her anyhow, give her a bill of divorcement. That bill of divorcement has two things. It puts dignity, and it also establishes a relationship. It's a modification in the present day culture. So go back to Matthew 19. So they ask Jesus this question. Look at their own interpretation. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Every cause. So pay attention to that. So for every cause. Did you notice they didn't say anything about the woman? The man to put away his wife for every cause. Now go to Jesus' answer. Let's keep Jesus' answer. Look at what they now said in 7. Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? Verse 7, Matthew 19. So the question was, Moses gave us an instruction on how to divorce. Before said every cause on how to divorce. And within that culture, it's patriarchy, where the women are treated as second grade. Put her away. Send her out. Now notice the answer of Jesus and pay attention. This is where he said their interpretation was traditional and not that of God. Look at verse 4. Let's take it together. And he answered, oh come on, are you here? Let's go. And he answered and said to them, have you not read? Now hold on. The word read there is the Greek word anaginosko. A-N-A-G-I-N-O-S-K-O. It means to read something properly. To read through. To read from the beginning. To read everything. To read and pay attention to details. So let's go again. Have you not read that he that made them when at the beginning made them male and female? Let's say 5. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. 6. Wherefore there are no more twain, but therefore what God has joined together. Now, Jesus took his answer from Genesis. They are dishonest to start from Deuteronomy. We have said here, Deuteronomy is what? Second law. Why was Deuteronomy given? Because the law had been what? Broken. Pay attention now. So, he took his answer from Genesis. Where is this answer from? Genesis. In Genesis, God makes no distinction of class between male and female. In the image of God, it says male and female created he them. Genesis chapter 1. And 27. Male and female created he them. His answer was in the image of God. Notice that in their own, pay attention please, in the law, the woman was not mentioned. What they asked was, what should a man do? Not what should the woman do? Now, Jesus resolved it with the identity answer. Who is the woman? He attacked that cultural interpretation and he said, who is the woman? The woman is in the image of God or shall act as the image of God. It doesn't stop there. He now goes to chapter 2. Now, what is a codified language again? Summary, right? So, Jesus read 2 chapters together. Which chapter now? Chapter 1? Come on, guys. Genesis chapter 1? So, which means You can only know who the woman is by reading those two together. So he read the two together. Now let's backtrack a little bit. He says, that which made them at the beginning. Now what is beginning again? Come on, talk to me. Foundation? Come on. Plan? God, is it new creation? Come on. Is it God's rest? Okay. Is it God putting an end to chaos? Okay. Is chaos, does chaos involve human culture, traditions, doctrine? Which means Genesis is that solution to identity. At the beginning, and we have said beginning is not first time. Can you remember that? Beginning is a period. Beginning is a process. Beginning is a description. A new beginning. Light out of darkness. Rest out of chaos. So in resolving it, he goes into God's rest. Don't forget. In Genesis 1, we have 7 days. Pay attention please. This is very vital. And the seventh day, Genesis 2 verse 3, is forever, right? Ongoing, doesn't come to an end. Call that the will of God. So he says, the woman is in the image of God. Then you now come from that to Garden of Eden, where Adam is given a vision. We've done this study before, that's why I'm going through it. And what is in that vision? He saw the woman as the rib taken from his rib. So rib is what? A side of a house. So in the vision he gave Adam, male and female were equal. Are you here? So either Genesis 1 or Genesis 2, male and female are equal. Now that is before marriage. So the identity of a woman is not to be defined by marriage. The identity of a woman is to be defined in the image of God. So the way he first answers that question is to say it is culture that you are talking about. It's not God's plan. In God's plan, a woman is a priest, a king, and a prophet. That's why he made the woman. So this is the answer that Jesus gave. Now, pause a bit. Is Jesus saying something Moses never said? No. Go to Exodus chapter 20. Let's pause a little bit. Let me just give you a short summary. Genesis 1 to Genesis 2. We have 7 days, right? Are they calendar days? No, we said they're not. They can't be calendar days because the sun and moon and stars came the fourth day. And they were 3 days before that. So if it's a normal day, then why did we have first and second and third day before the sun, moon and stars came? Are you here? So the days are a period. The days are figurative. Now, all the days ended in the seventh day. There was no eighth day. So the seventh day is the day of God's rest, where he finishes what he has done. So you can say the seventh day is eternal life. Which is what I'm saying here. Are you getting this? Good. So we move from that, that fact of mankind, we go to chapter 2, where he brings man into his holy place, or the Garden of Eden, or his temple. And in that temple, he showed Adam that male and female are what? The same. Who's following this? Good. So go to Exodus chapter 20. This is Moses speaking to Israel. In spite of their culture, what does he say? In verse 8. Let's go. Remember what? The Sabbath, to keep it holy. What is Sabbath? Is that the seventh day? Alright. Of God's creation, new creation. It says, the Sabbath day is the Sabbath of the Lord. In that day you will do no work, neither your son nor daughter, manservant, maidservant, cattle, stranger that is within your tent. Which means, in the Sabbath, we remove every restriction. Every restriction is taken away. Because that is the rest of God. That's God's control over chaos. He said, everything is taken out. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea, and rested in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and anointed it. Look at the next thing he says after that. Honor your father and mother. Which means, in the rest of God, we find that equality. So, did Moses teach the woman in the image of God? Good. Did Moses tell them to remember? You know the word Zakah? Zakah means to recall and talk about it. So he's saying to them, don't forget that where you are is not the perfect one. Don't forget that this is work in progress. Moses is saying, don't forget that what is ideal is which day? The Sabbath of God. Remember, in the Sabbath of God, strangers are welcome. Male and female, slaves, everyone is given equal status. In the Sabbath of God, you don't have any discrimination. So remember it and keep it holy. So Sabbath is not a calendar day. Sabbath is a doctrine. Sabbath is something you meditate upon. This is what God is doing in the earth. That is what Sabbath. Are you here this morning? That's what he's saying. So Moses said it. It was what Moses said that Jesus was seeing. Who's following this right? Let me see your hand. Come on, are you following this? Did Moses refer to the woman in the image of God in Exodus 20? Yes. So Jesus now says to them, go back to Matthew 19. You learn something? So let's figure it out. In the image of God, the woman is, right? Male and female? Same. Right? In the temple? Same. This is before marriage. So marriage does not change the status. Marriage confers another status, which could be cultural, societal, sexual, biological, but it doesn't change the function of the woman in God's temple. So Jesus resolves it. Now, did Jesus quote any other person but Moses? Come on. Are you here? You know when people want to be mischievous, they will quote some of what you said. They won't quote everything that you said. So they are being mischievous. They purposely went to Deuteronomy and skipped four books. A whole four books. They skipped it. Dishonestly. That's didache, right? And it became tradition. And that is what taking scriptures out of context, what it does. Before we got to Deuteronomy, how did we get to this point? There was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There was Moses. There was Israel out of Exodus. There was Kadesh Barnea, disobedience. There was the law broken. There was a generation that, you know, perished in the wilderness. Before we got to that point, you won't go to all that one. Just say, put that away. It's in the Bible. If anything in the Bible, I'll do it. Come on, let me give you a knock on your head. That's not true. You are being dishonest. You are quoting the scriptures wrongly. Jesus said the identity issue has been resolved in the same law of Moses. So whilst they were in the culture of the ancient Near Eastern culture, where women were second grade, Moses said, remember the Sabbath. Hallelujah. Is that the rest of God? Come on. Come on. The temple of God. All right. Remember. Keep it holy. Which means in the midst of your culture, keep this one holy. Before you talk to your wife anyhow. Many of you know that when you treat women anyhow, it's a sin. Let me say it again, it's a sin. You won't find me say anything like Dr. Mister. I don't say it. Is there a Dr. Mister? Pastor Mister? Nothing like that. Just say you're a pastor. Or you're a missus. I don't do that. Hallelujah. You raise a woman and say, is that how you want to behave in your husband's house? Uh-uh. 8-year-old girl. Do it for your husband. No. No. The woman is not falsely a wife. Amen? Only women answer that question. I understand. Say so we are in the image of God. If you are with a lady, your sister, say we are in the image of God together. Tell the person, we are in the image of God together. Say, but it's not marriage, Joe. Hallelujah. Are you here? Matthew 19. You learning something? They were being dishonest. They were really being dishonest. Put away his wife. Matthew 19. When we understand the Sabbath is when God put a stop to the chaos of human culture. You know, human culture is man-made. Do you know? Nations are man-made though. Human culture is man-made. But this is God's culture. The Selem. The image. Hallelujah. Are you here? Matthew 19. Look at 6. Let's take 6 together. Therefore, there are no more twin, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man, that's not a marital vow. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. It's good to say it in wedding ceremonies, but it's not for wedding. The word there in the Greek is the word suzegnumi. S-U-Z-E. S-U-Z-E. U-G-N-U-M-I. S-U-Z-E-U-G-N-U-M-I. It means you have the same purpose. A pair. And Jesus is using the same phrase in Genesis 2:22. The rib of Adam. Selah. T-S-E-L-A. Which is a side of a house. The temple of God. Whatever God has joined together. When you say what God joined together, that joined together is the temple of God though. Not a Koi registry. It's a temple of God. That's where he joined male and female how? Together. Let no man. Can we say let no culture? No tradition? Right? Put asunder. In the seventh day of God's plan, in the rest of God's plan, the woman functions as his image, in his likeness. So I said here, culture and tradition, right? Or our true identity. You will never find your true identity from society, from culture, and tradition. Your true identity is found in God's word. Which means Moses, inasmuch as he was dealing with their culture and modifying their culture, saying, okay, you want to put her away, give a bill of divorcement. As much as he was doing that, he showed them the ideal. The ideal is that this woman is not a chattel. This woman is in the image of God. And that is the reason why he modified their marital culture, knowing who the woman was. So now, look at what now happened. Matthew 19, verse 7. Very dishonest people. Having seen that Jesus went to Moses. So, was Jesus' answer from the epistles? Huh? Where did the answer come from?
Moses.
He answered from Moses. Now, not to be caught unawares, or not to be caught, wrong. They now said, okay. They now said, okay, we are good. Why then? Look at this verse. Notice what I say. I say, I have this verse, sir. After you have taught for 3 hours, you say, I have this verse. Where is it again, no? I think it's 40. I think, oh, you have taught for 3 hours. Sam. And he shall put her away, and she shall be destroyed. You see, he's there. That's nothing. People that talk like that, I won't answer them. He's not asking a question to learn. He wants to contradict you. Now, look at what they did. Pharisees. Tell someone behind you, besides say, I know you are not a Pharisee. Answer the person back, say, I'm not. So why then did Moses, that means they are saying, are you saying Moses is contradicting himself? Command to give the writing a red of divorcement and to put her away. Remember they didn't put red of divorcement before. In a writing of divorcement, you put the reason. That's dignity. They didn't add that. You know, they said, for every cause, for any cause, there's a bill of divorcement. So they went there, said, okay, give me, you've seen that verse, bring it, let's show him. So they showed him the bill of divorcement. What did he now say? Look at 8, let's go to 8 together. And he said, Moses, let's go, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. From where? But from the beginning, it was not so. So which means that Moses' instruction was conditional because of their culture. But right there in Moses' instructions, did we find the beginning? It was not so. And the word here, suffered, is the word entrepsen in the Greek. E-N-T-R-E-P-S-E-N. E-N-T-R-E-P-S-E-N. It means to allow, to permit. So Moses simply permitted what you had in your heart. Moses is not the one who started divorce. It's in your heart. Moses simply permitted what you had in your heart, but also did what? Put a modification. Are you here? So, which means, now, is this what we call Old Testament? First Community Church. Where you can perceive culture. Now, but why is the culture in scripture? God, right, revealed his word in a progressive revelation. See how long it takes you to understand. You here. You know how many series? One verse. Some 10 years. It took them through their culture. Notice by the time we get to the prophets, that use of divorce is now for the nation of Israel and God. So the Old Testament is in a progressive revelation. And in that, we have an accommodation where God permits their culture, is not endorsing it, is just permitting it. So when Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, that hardness of heart, does it include culture? Huh? Religious beliefs? Huh? Practice of the day. But from the beginning, it was not so. Did Moses teach the beginning? Huh? Come on, talk to me. Is that the foundation of the world? From the foundation of the world, it was not so. Can we say in the plan of God, it was not so? Huh? Are you here? From the foundation of the world, it was not so. In the God's temple, it's not so. In his house and family, it's not so. What you are referring to is culture. Now, pay attention. So in verse 8, verse 9, then he says, now I say unto you, know that I say unto you. Hey, verse 9. That I say unto you, now whenever I say, but I say unto you, what is he doing? He's correcting their interpretation of that verse itself. So now Jesus is saying, I've been resolved this. Now pause, this has to be very clear. The first thing Jesus does is that he shows them that Moses' instruction there was permissible and it wasn't permanent. That what is permanent is the beginning. Now having resolved that, he now goes to the text they are referring to, that they are still being dishonest. Remember, the question they ask is, can a man put away his wife for every cause? So by the time they were interpreting that verse, can you say, I don't like your hairstyle. Leave my house. Ah! What did you cook for me? You put the head of the fish. There's no fish. Leave my house. I gave you my ATM to just withdraw money to buy Indomie. You went to buy cow. Hey, cow. Leave my house. You're a Chelsea fan. I don't know about that, but leave my house. You know, for every cause. So they were just... You know, they were, because of the word, found favor in his eyes. So they'll just be dismissing women anyhow. You know, I said, come, after resolving why Moses wrote it, let's now go to that text you are using. Let's go to that text that you are using. Now pay attention. The first thing is that that instruction is not God's will. Is that very clear? Are you here? So resolve that first. Resolve that first. That is not in God's will. So Jesus is not about to give you a ground for divorce. Is that clear? He's not about to tell you why. He's not giving a ground for divorce. He's explaining why Moses gave the law and what he meant. So both the law and his explanation now are permissive. Who's following what I'm saying here? Don't say, well, Moses, okay, so there's a ground for divorce. This was what Brother Hagin helped us see. Jesus is simply interpreting that law. Is that law conditional? Huh? Is it the people's culture? Very well. So now he says, verse 9, whoever shall put away his wife except for fornication and shall marry another commit adultery, whoever marries that which is put away doth commit adultery. Jesus is going back to that text. We read it earlier, Deuteronomy 24. He's explaining that text. Remember what we read there? He said, when he puts her away and she marries another man, then he says in verse 3, if that other man sends her out, that's verse 3, or if he dies, if the former husband should remarry her, he said he has committed an abomination. Now, what was the basis that Moses gave? Don't forget, Moses is speaking from culture, not the image of God. Are you following what I'm saying here? The word uncleanness here. Because the reason why she has found no favor in his eyes is because of uncleanness. It's not menstrual period. That uncleanness is the word evah in the Hebrew. E-R-V-A-H. It means nakedness. If he saw her nakedness, that's funny. Shouldn't he see his wife's nakedness? No. It's a figure of speech. Now, in Genesis 9:22 and 23, remember, we read how Noah's children saw his nakedness. So it's assumed that what they did was that, daddy did not wear underwear. No, it's a figure of speech. To see a man's nakedness, in Leviticus 18, now, Genesis 9, 22 and 23 uses that word ever to see the nakedness. Now, Leviticus 18, 6 and 7 now explains it. 18:6. Are you in church? Are you in church? None of you shall approach to the snare of kin of him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father. Pay attention, verse 7. The nakedness of thy mother, thou shalt not uncover. She is your mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife, thou shalt not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of thy father, or the daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. So when he says to uncover a nakedness, it means to have sexual relations with. So what happened to the sons of Noah, we have explained this before, was that they had sexual intercourse. That was what happened. It wasn't looking at someone without underwear. That's not what it means. Again, verse 10, verse 11, to uncover nakedness there refers to sexual relations. Up to verse 15. Leviticus 20 and verse 11. The man that lies with his father's wife. Are you there? Look at it. Leviticus 20 verse 11. Let's take it together. The man that lies with his father's wife has uncovered what? Does it make sense to you now? That's what it means. Shall uncover his father's. Look at verse 18. If a man shall lie with a woman having a sickness and shall uncover her nakedness. So it's sexual relationship. So within the law of Moses, it means if the woman has relationship with another man sexually, then you can put her away. That is what Moses permitted. Are you getting this? Jesus is not giving them a law. Is simply explaining what Moses meant. Let me see if you understand that. Now, in Matthew 19, are you learning something? Are you learning something? Matthew 19, Jesus said, except for fornication, verse 9. The word fornication is the word porneia, P-O-R-N-E-A. It's used for sexual immorality. Involves all sorts of sexual immorality. So Jesus is saying what Moses meant was not any kind of offense. He's saying if she goes outside to have sex with another man then. Now what has Moses done? Moses has also modified their culture. They used to just throw out women anyhow. He said, okay, let's restrict it to just sexual immorality. Who's following what I'm saying here? That was what Moses said. Jesus is not the one who said it. He's just interpreting Moses. That's what Brother Hagin taught us. And it opened my eyes. I never saw it like that before. That Jesus was interpreting what Moses meant. Whereas Moses was teaching, permitting their culture. Who's following this? But in the beginning, it was not so. So was Jesus contradicting Moses? He didn't. He was explaining it. Rather, who was he contradicting? The Pharisees, who were teaching tradition. Who's following this morning? Very well. Now, very critical is to know that Jesus' ministry put dignity on women. Moses' ministry did the same. Jesus is saying the goal of the commandments of God is dignity for male and female. Now, 1 Corinthians 7, I'm running out of time. You learning something? Are you good? 1 Corinthians 7. So, let me ask you, did Jesus give any grounds for divorce? No. He didn't. Did Jesus allow divorce? No. I have not said divorce is wrong. Okay, before you say, hey, that my auntie, that means she has to stay in that house till the rapture. Don't misunderstand me. We are just explaining the text. Is that clear? All right. So Pastor, what are you saying? Nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now look at Paul. He says, and to the married I command yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from the husband. Paul is saying, this is what Jesus is teaching. Let there be no divorce. Clear? Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Very well. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put his wife away. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. That means Paul interpreted Jesus' teaching to mean, hey, don't have divorce. Forgive. Alright? Learn to live at peace. But now if a brother hath a wife that believes not, that is, an unbelieving wife, and she is pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. The woman which has an husband that believes not, if she be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are you holy. Look at 15, let's take 15 together. If the unbelieving depart, let him what? That means you can't force someone into a union. So all those things, I let the man put us on that. A brother or sister, is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to what? Peace. We must always work at reconciling. Are you here? Look at 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save the wife? Is Paul contradicting Jesus? No, he's not. Paul is saying he has called us to peace. I believe this, and I'm going to close here. But when it comes to issues like this on marriage, right, general instructions are usually very difficult. You have to look at the case. Why does he want to depart? Why are they not pleased to dwell? That's by the side. But Paul and Jesus are not contradicting one another. No, they are not. Amen? Did Jesus contradict Moses? Huh? Did he explain Moses? Yeah. He showed us the goal. Now, what was the goal of the law of Moses? The Sabbath. Is that clear? The seventh day. Amen. Remember to keep it holy. That's the perfect thing. We'll get in that next week. You learn something? You learn something? You bless this morning? Stand to your feet and give God praise. Lord, we honor you this morning.